You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Help, continuing the sermon series, Ascend, the Psalms of Ascent at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Well, I grew up in western Illinois. I've mentioned this before, near the Mississippi River. And when I went to college, kind of near Chicago, and I always became offended when people would refer to Illinois as flatland. You know, people, I had friends from around the country, even around the world, and they're like, man, it's so flat here. And I was like, man, I just want to take you back to where I grew up and go onto those beautiful bluffs alongside the Mississippi River and see the beauty of the river snaking along on its lazy route all the way down to New Orleans. And I didn't take everybody there, but I did take some friends there, and they weren't overly impressed. I mean, let's be honest. The Mississippi River Valley, though beautiful to some of us, doesn't compare to things like the Cascade Mountains out in the Pacific Northwest, the mountains outside of Vancouver, or the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, or the Appalachian Mountains in Pennsylvania, where two of my roommates were from. It just didn't compare to the breathtaking vistas of these mountains going up, in some places up into the clouds. I mean, the Mississippi River is beautiful, but it's not that, I suppose. But I want you to imagine with me someplace that's totally different in its hills and mountains than the Cascades or the Rockies or the Appalachians or even the astoundingly gorgeous Mississippi River Valley. I want you to imagine a place that's a little bit more barren but just as hilly and mountainous. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that you're standing in your hometown of Jericho, which is very much on the eastern edge of the Holy Land, or on the land of Israel, the West Bank. And if you're standing there looking west, the Jordan River is behind you to the east. And you're looking up west towards where the city of Jerusalem is, because you're getting ready to gather with your family and your neighbors and community to go on a pilgrimage journey up to the city of Jerusalem, because it's, I don't know, pretend it's the festival of the Passover, the festival of Pentecost, or the festival of Tabernacles. You're heading up on that route, and as you look to the west, this is the sort of scene that you see in front of you. The mountains and the hills that seem to go on forever in their barren rockiness. I want you to imagine for a minute that even though it's a 15-mile journey as the crow flies between Jericho and Jerusalem, I want you to imagine the fact that you're going to have to go up and down over hills, in and out, in barren territory, and that as you would head that way, you would ascend from 820 feet below sea level in the city of Jericho to about 2,800 feet above sea level in Jerusalem, up and down, slowly over the course of that 15-mile journey. You are going to be ascending literally 6/10 of a mile as you head in that place. Would you imagine what that would be like to pack up your young cousins and your older relatives to head on that journey and try to make your way? I mean, if you are ambitious, you'll get there in a day, but most likely it's going to take you 2 days or more to find your way there with all the other people on that journey route. Once you reflect on this reality, it not only is the territory treacherous, but in and along that way, there are treacherous bandits who hide out in the caverns. And if you come to the wrong place at the wrong time, you may find yourself in the midst of Jesus' famous parable, known as the Good Samaritan, as a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and found himself accosted by bandits. That was normal for people to hear Jesus tell that story, because that was a normal risk of taking the route between Jericho and Jerusalem. I want you to think on that moment that as you would continue to look towards the city of Jerusalem, you would never see it until you were within distance, until you finally came around the last curves of the Mount of Olives from Jericho towards Jerusalem. You would finally gaze upon the city and the Temple Mount that's just across the Kidron Valley. Finally, the whole thing comes into view, but all along the journey, it has been just out of sight over the hills of the next level of mountains and rises. I want you to think about that, because as the people went on their journey, the Psalms of Ascent that were in the middle of walking through these Psalms, the Psalms became the prayers that were in their mouths, became the songs that were in their hearts and minds, became, if you don't mind me saying it this way, the soundtrack for their road trip back to Jerusalem. Not just for them was that important, but for us as we stand today as the New Testament people of God, we too We need to get these prayers inside our mouths. We need to get a kind of a soundtrack for our journey, because sort of similar like that journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, our life too is a journey of faith with a living God. And honestly, we will go day by day, year by year, unto the end of our lives, till finally at the last moment out will peak the eternal city after we've gone through all the journey of our life. We're looking for that. We want to be formed by God so we can live life on that long journey, because we know that life maturity and spiritual maturity isn't something you cook in a microwave or order from Amazon Prime. It's something that is developed into our lives over the long haul until the end of days when we will see God face to face. So as we're on this journey with the Psalms of Ascent, we're trying to kind of be shaped by that, let it get inside of us and help us as we follow Jesus on this life as a whole community and also as individuals. And we're going to look today at one of the Psalms of Ascent that's probably the most familiar out of all of them. It's Psalm 121. Anybody have their favorite psalm as Psalm 121? It's one of those well-known songs, prayers of the Bible. This is how it begins in the first two verses. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Psalms are right in the middle. And Psalm 121, well, it's right after 120. So if you can count, you can get there. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see those pilgrims making their way, maybe from Jericho in the far east, or way up in the Galilee region up towards Syria, coming down south towards Jerusalem. Or maybe they live around the Judean wilderness in the south down towards Egypt. Or maybe they're along the very coastlines, the western areas, coming to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is set on a plateau, and it's surrounded by sort of hills that set a ring around it. It's like it's in a basin. And then suddenly you see it. And as they're journeying from wherever they're coming from, everywhere they look, they would see the hills upon the hills. And when they finally get inside of Jerusalem and they see that city set out on the plateau, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And you might think, if you saw Jerusalem and if you could see it in their day, you might say, oh, this is a strong city. It's a fortress city. You know, some of the gates and the city walls, the old city walls, are still around it. They're different than would have been in the days of the Psalms or the day of David, but still you can go to what's known as the City of David today in Jerusalem. It's a historic old section of the old city of Jerusalem, and you can see there are towers and fortresses that would have been astounding. And imagine if you were coming from a rural place, you would have seen that city and said, oh, this is a place of strength. This is a kind of a place of security. Even if the enemies come over my territory, oh, Jerusalem is strong. But the psalmist isn't telling them to look at Jerusalem and the mountains for their strength. He's looking at the help that's higher than the heights. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Every human refuge and defense, every fortress, every physical strength of the created earth is strong, but not as strong as the creator of it all. And so this psalm begins kind of with a moment of a reality check, a point of reference check for us. Who is our help? Ultimately, what is the source of our strength, the strength of our life, if I can pull that out of the song we sang just before this? You know, hopefully we have people we can turn to. Hopefully we have some resources in our lives that we can turn to that help us in life. But we know every human resource will run out. Every material support we have will eventually wear out. And when those things wear out and those people wear out, where is the real source of our strength? At the very bottom of it all, the very heart of everything else. The psalmist says, oh, look up at the help that's higher than the heights of human help. Look to the Lord our God, the creator of all that exists and all that is beyond our vision, even in the utter expanses of the expanding universe. Where do we turn in our trouble for help? The psalmist says, oh, have the right point of reference. Reality check time. Here's the Almighty God, the unchangeably faithful God who's created everything we see. May he be the source of our strength. It reminds me of another psalm, Psalm 20, verse 7, which says, this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Most of us aren't trusting in chariots and horses unless we're Ben-Hur or something. You know, we're not looking for that sort of thing. But the image you understand if we translate it to today where we live. What are the physical things, the sources of strength in humanity that we would look to, but where is our real trust? What are we banking on in life? Oh, let's bank on the Lord of all creation. Let's let the mighty God be our strength in this place. Let him be our trust, the psalmist says. You know, it's so interesting because Psalm 120 begins in the place of distress, and it's sort of like the psalmist begins the journey in the midst of human distress, which we delved into last weekend and only became probably more vivid as we went home after church last weekend and heard the reports of what happened in a church down in Texas. We realize we are a place on earth that needs help. And human strength, it will wear out. It has a place, don't misunderstand me, but those things cannot be the ultimate source of our strength. And so we turn our eyes to the living God, even as we choose to be wise and we choose to make good decisions. In the middle of this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. I think of one biblical scholar, James Luther Mays, who as he was writing about Psalm 121, he's not the kind of guy who goes off into reveries about things. He's a very in-depth biblical scholar. And as he writes about Psalm 121, he says this, "To believe in God, the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth is, as one of the catechisms says, to trust in him so completely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. Moreover, whatever evil comes upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and is determined to do it, being a faithful Father. We are to be patient in adversity, grateful in the midst of blessing, and to trust our faithful God and Father for the future." He goes on and he says this, Psalm 121 voices and teaches a trust like that for pilgrims in their going out and their coming in during life and at the beginning and the ending of life. Brothers and sisters, as we walk through this life, the hills kind of rise up in front of us, and sometimes we don't see what's at the end and the ups and the downs, but there's an eternal city that we're moving toward, and God isn't out there in the eternal city. He is with us as our source of strength and protection in our fortress as we walk through life. He's powerfully with us. Now, go back here and just see how the psalmist breaks that out over the course of the whole psalm. It's so powerful. "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Picture those pilgrims journeying up through those wilderness places. And certainly there's going to be moments where their foot is going to stumble or slip on the pathway. Certainly as you hike day after day to get to Jerusalem through those dry desert hills, you are going to find yourself stumbling, tripping up, and maybe growing weary. And that's so much true about our lives, isn't it? There's seasons of life. There's terrain we walk through in the midst of our lives in which we may stumble from time to time. Is there anybody out there who stumbles? And you find yourself wondering, what's the footing that you're on? Is there a place to get firm footing in the midst of the season of life that you're in? And it says, oh, God is right there with you. He's not going to let you go down. He will walk alongside of you and let your foot be steady in the midst of unsteady places. He's not a God who falls asleep in the midst of that place. It reminds me of my friend and roommate, Matt, who went into the infantry after we were in college, and he became a Black Beret and went through the training for a Black Beret. And he said during that time, they would march you to the point of sheer exhaustion and then beyond that about 100-fold. You're out in these swamps and wilderness places going through things. And he said that they would just intentionally march you until people became so exhausted they would just collapse. And if you collapsed, you were out. And if you lost a piece of equipment, you were out. So they began duct taping their equipment to their bodies so that they would just keep going and not lose anything. And people started having delusions during the daytime. They were so physically exhausted and so sleep deprived, and they just kept marching you. He said, oh, it is the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life. He made it through amazingly by God's grace. They would fall asleep wherever they could along the road. Now, here are the things. There's times in our life where we become so weary in the journey of our lives. We feel like we are trying to just hold it together just to make it the next day. And when we finally get to a place of rest, we're so exhausted, we just let our guard down and we fall asleep. But God's not like that. He vigilantly watches over our life. He doesn't let our foot slip, and neither does he fall asleep when we are exhausted. When the way becomes so wearying, God does not grow weary on the way with us. He is the sleepless 24/7 God that we serve who watches over our lives. He's a God who does not grow weary. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, it says in Psalm 23:1. Not because we're so good, because God is so good in his watch over us. Look at these next couple verses here. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Certainly, these journeying on their way to Jerusalem, as they make this ascent towards the festival times, and us here as we face our journey in life, certainly we face difficulties in the heat of the day and in the depth of the night. God doesn't sleep. Not only does he not fall asleep, but he doesn't take a day off. Even more, you know, these references here to the sun and the moon are probably references also to spiritual forces that would have an impact on life. A lot of the gods of the nations around were tied in with the moon or the stars. And the psalmist says, oh, you're talking about the God who's the creator of heaven and earth. There is no earthly reality that's more powerful than God. And neither is there any spiritual reality that's more powerful than the God that we're talking about. He's created all the vistas of the earth and all the caverns and the difficult terrain of the pilgrimage in life, but he's also the God who's created all of the expanse of the universe. And nothing is more powerful and can influence your life more than God. There's still some of us who put ourselves under the powers of the stars and the moon and the sun, whether you're reading your horoscope that sets your track for the day or whether in a deeper way you're committing yourself to some other spiritual forces. But I tell you, I know where I'm going to turn to when I'm looking for victory in life. I'm not going to turn to a force that's a created thing. I'm going to turn to the creator of all the created things and ask him to be the one who watches over my life. That's what the psalmist says. In the journey of life, have a reality check. Come back to the point of reference and remember who's really in charge and who has authority. Come back and remember this is the God that watches over you, over every cosmic presence, over every physical presence. God is the one who reigns on the throne. That's such a powerful psalm. It goes in these last couple of verses. The Lord will keep you from all harm, in case you missed anything in the psalm up to this point. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Love that word. The Lord will keep you. What does it mean that we're kept by God? Kind of reminds me of when I was a little kid. You know, all those little sports teams that you're on that you're not that good at, but they all give you a ribbon at the end. And even the ones you're good at, they give you like ribbons and medals. And I remember I had a little pencil box that I stuck in a drawer and I saved all those ribbons. I was keeping them because they were like treasures for me of my life, of experiences and sometimes accomplishments. I just kept stuffing them in there. And I remember when I graduated from college, I came home and I found that box because my parents were like, can you please clear things out as you go to the next stage of your life? And I found that box with all those things and I had kept them as treasures. And I looked at it now, they were meaningless to me, you know, so I actually just chucked them. I hope that's not bad news, but it really wasn't that important. Now, God's not like that with us. We are kept by him because we are his treasures. Let that sink into you for a minute. If you think I'm making that up, just let me quote out of the book of Deuteronomy where it says about God's people, we are his treasured possession. The people of God in Christ, we are God's treasured possession. He's not keeping us in a pencil box, I don't think. But he keeps us in the palm of his hand. It says in another psalm that we are the apple of his eye. The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, views us as humanity in that way, and he keeps us in every season and circumstance. God is the help beyond the heights, and he is with us and for us in our lives, in our coming and our goings, both now and unto eternity. Over every high hill and deep valley, God is God for us. He's a help who's present for us in the rough terrain and in the smooth passageways of life. And even until the moment where we finally crest over that last hill and gaze upon the eternal city, God is the one who will keep us now and unto eternity in Jesus Christ. That's a powerful reality in the psalm. It's a powerful truth that we're helped. And it feels like the psalmist just gets so caught up in God and his character. He just can't stop describing the vastness of Almighty God and how that Almighty God is for us. Some of you may be thinking as I'm saying this, but how does that relate to the fact that in my life I still face troubles? I still face griefs. I encounter loss. I hear the dire predictions of physical illnesses, and I deal with relational stresses and job loss and other things going on. How does Psalm 121 intersect with the life in which we live like that? It's a good time to turn our eyes towards the cross of Christ and towards Jesus and his life. And I just want to remind you of something that Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, this is where that truth comes into play. Jesus promises the reality that we're going to deal with trouble, and at the very same time, promises the reality that he has overcome it. We live within it, but it doesn't overcome us because of Christ. I want you to think with me about Jesus and his life on earth, about his ministry of teaching. I want you to think with me for a minute about Jesus' powerful healings and the deliverance from demons and the wonders that he worked, which were glimpses of God's eternal kingdom breaking into the present moment. I want you to think for a minute about Jesus going to the cross, where he hung helpless as his arms were outstretched and affixed with brutal nails to that wood. I want you to think about his cry of abandonment as he takes Psalm 22 in his mouth and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to think about the reality that we're told in the scripture that on the cross, Jesus takes all the worst that a sinful and evil world could throw at humanity upon himself. Yes, the weight and the punishment that were due, but also all the brokenness and the troubles and the trials. Jesus experiences that simultaneously at once. The eternal God caught in that present moment in the crucifixion into the crosshairs of all of the evil that could be thrown at him. And as he goes from that cross and gasps his last breath and goes into the death of the grave and rises up in victory, he bursts forth over the power of evil, sin, death, and brokenness over humanity and seals the fact that though we may have trouble in this world, take heart, he has overcome the world. Now, the reality that's inside of that is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But he says, Christ has overcome these things. He's given us the victory in his name. Now, the powerful reality that's there is that as Jesus rose in victory over sin and death and evil at the cross, it's like he pulls the fangs out of the mouth of the serpent. And no matter how much the serpent tries to maw our arms and maw our lives with his toothless mouth and brings trouble on it, the fangs are gone. There is no ultimate victory. Jesus has overcome the Savior in that reality. Now listen to this for just a moment. Reflect on Psalm 121 and think about the moment in Jesus' life. It's one of those early episodes in the Gospel of Luke as Jesus goes along the pathway to Jerusalem. He's going with his parents and his neighbors, and they're coming for one of the festivals. It's probably not something you think about too much other than that his parents leave him there and he's like teaching the teachers of the law. But I want you to remember that every good Jewish group of people, as they went to Jerusalem, they prayed and sang the Psalms of Ascent. I want you to think about Jesus as a young man, maybe 12 years old, with the family praying these prayers and getting to Psalm 121 and beginning to say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And I love how one Bible commentator, Eric Rutley, writes about this. He says this, our Lord sang these words with his friends. And surely he must have said something like this. This is for them. This will come true for them. But only because I must renounce my right to it. I must be accursed and cut off that they may know what their Father's providence really means. And as Jesus put these words in his mouth, He knew he would also say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might eternally say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And no power of evil could have power over us to make that not true because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so though we face troubles in our life, they do not have ultimate power over us. As Jesus is condemned, he is condemned that we might be held close. Jesus suffers so that we might ultimately be spared. Jesus is abandoned that we might be kept as the treasured possession of God. Jesus dies that we might live both now and unto eternity. Praise God for that reality. Through Jesus the Messiah, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, Psalm 121 becomes even more deeply and powerfully true for every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we may be fully and finally able to rest in our God who is our help beyond the heights for eternity. It's a powerful reality. Now that is, it's exciting to preach about, and it's exciting to think about, but I want to put a tool in our tool belt for the journey, so that we can step into Psalm 121 a little bit more deeply in our lives. I want to put a prayer tool in our survival kit on the journey, if you don't mind me saying it that way. Because if we're going to go over the long haul, we don't just need to be inspired in the moment about Psalm 121, we need to get it inside of ourselves and be transformed by it. So if you don't mind me just doing a little bit something different with the application this morning, I want to take us into, in these last few minutes, a little illustration about prayer that I think has been helpful for me. From a guy named Mark Thibodeau, he talks about four stages in the life of prayer. And I think Psalm 121 points us towards this journey of prayer and going deeper in our life of connection with God. But he talks about it here. The first stage of prayer is where we talk at God. Sometimes it's a sign of our pride, where we demand that God does things for us. We see him as smaller than us, and so we think if I just say the right rote prayers, you know, the things you learn and just repeat over and over again, that God will be good to me. It's sort of not always very relational. Kind of reminds me of one of my other friends. When we were eating lunch one time at college, he said, we were talking about prayer actually around the lunch table, believe it or not, and he said, I tell God what to do. And all of us like scooted back from the table and then we're like, where's the lightning bolts, you know, come down? It's not really exactly what he meant. But there are moments where in our pride we say, God, you do this for me. But God, he's not like a Labrador retriever like that. He doesn't respond that way. And so if we're going to learn towards, to move towards maturity, then we need to move beyond that stage of prayer. Here's the second stage that we want to talk about is talking to God. This is the place where we start to understand, we get a bigger vision of God, and we start to understand what it looks like to be get the first lessons of the language of prayer. We start to become a little bit more fluent. We can begin to express to God from the depths of our hearts, which we see all through the Psalms, our heart's desire to God. Many times it comes like Psalm 120, out of the midst of our distress, but it's to move us into a deeper place where our faith is activated and we're getting hold of God based on his promises to do what he said he would do. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We begin to voice those prayers, understanding a little bit more truly who God is. A lot of times, this is where we stop with prayer. And we don't ever graduate out of talking to God about what we need. Don't misunderstand me. This is where a lot of intercession, we're going to intercede a lot on this Tuesday night for the persecuted church. We get a hold of God for his promises. But if that's the end of our prayer life, then we're missing out, I think, on the depths that Psalm 121 is pointing us to. Here's the third stage of prayer. It's where we begin to understand that there are two beings at work here. And like in any relationship, it should be more of a dialogue rather than a monologue. And so we start to silence ourselves a little bit more to let God speak into our lives. It's the kind of thing that happened to Samuel, the prophet, when early in his life, he was hearing God calling him by name, but he didn't really know what was going on. So he goes to Eli, the priest, and Eli says, hey, the next time you hear God say your name, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So God calls out, Samuel, Samuel, and he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I don't think he knew what he was getting into, because God gets a hold of his life when he stopped talking and started listening and makes Samuel one of the most powerful men of God in the entire Hebrew Bible. It's what is talked about as listening prayer sometimes, listening to God, where we allow the truth of Scripture to sort of dwell in us. What Psalm 1 talks about, I don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Instead, the law of the Lord, the word of God, becomes my meditation. And we let the Spirit of God make the word of God come alive in our lives and let God speak to us right where we are here and now. Adele Calhoun says that listening prayer turns us away from the elaborate internal commentaries, noisy inner chaos, and catastrophic thinking. We begin to develop an ear that recognizes God's voice. Maybe for some of us, it's time to close our mouths in prayer and open the Scripture and let God bring a word out of Scripture right into our lives and make it alive for us right where we are now. But I think Psalm 121 points us to the fourth stage of prayer, where we become less concerned with the activity of prayer and more concerned with being in the loving embrace of our all-powerful God. Like with a lot of human relationships, there comes a time in a deep friendship where you can sit together and not say anything, and that's okay. Or in a good marriage where you can go on a walk and you don't always have to say something, but you're just being together is in itself upbuilding to you. With God, so too, we begin to learn what it's like to simply be in the presence of this other almighty God who's beyond us. It's what Psalm 46:10 describes as, "Be still and know that I am God." We just be still. And it's enough simply to dwell in the realities that Psalm 121 talks about, these great realities of God that says, "My help comes from the Lord. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." Every aspect of our lives is held up by the Almighty God. And it becomes a moment, although we don't graduate out of listening to God or talking to God, it becomes a moment where prayer becomes less about an activity and our whole life actually becomes prayer. The overflow of living in the deep reality that our Almighty God, the help beyond the heights in every situation of life, in every season, is there with us, and we are never out of touch in Him. But the journey over the hills and the valleys is with God every step of the way. I'm telling you, as we go through life and we want to move towards maturity, we need to move at least past talking at God to talking to Him and listening to Him and beginning just to enjoy His presence and dwell with Him in the great realities of Scripture. I think if we begin to move into that, that's going to be a great soundtrack for the journey. It's going to be a great tool in the survival gear for life. We need those sort of things. As disciples, God has to be the source of our strength and the help we most need. But more than that, He needs to be the God in whom we dwell each and every day, our present God, our near God, our helping God at every moment of our life. Until we cross the last hill and we look into the eternal city, and we find ourselves welcomed into the arms of a God who we now see face to face, and we cannot wait for that day. But here and now, let's begin the journey. Let's continue the journey. Let's ascend with God day by day, year by year, until the end of all time, when we'll be there ourselves. Eastbrook Church, let's be that kind of church. Let's be those kind of people. I love the words of that hymn we sang earlier, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." Let's pray as the team comes up to lead us. And so, Lord, we're just aware of the fact that You are with us even in this very moment. A God who's closer than the breath in our lungs, than the thoughts in our minds, and even than the beating of our hearts. You are God who's with us. You know that we need You. You know that there's no other help as good as You in our life. even though we're thankful for all the people and the resources you've given us. We'd really like to grow with you, God, and to know you more as a community and as individuals. So strengthen us for that. Put this prayer in our mouths. Put this song in our hearts and minds to fuel us for the journey. And have your way in us and refine us and build us and encourage us that we might climb the next rise, that we might scale down into the next valley, and that each and every step we might find you with us. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.